Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the time we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to come before your word. We pray that this time would be glorifying to you. Help us to see your word and be humbled by it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be here with you this morning. It's always a joy, and I start by saying that specifically this week, because a couple weeks ago, we got back from our short-term trip to Africa, and so the elders didn't pay me to tell you that I love the church here at Lighthouse, because I do love being here. We came back last weekend. It was just a blessed time of ministry. It was an awesome opportunity to see the ministry that's going on around the world. And so thank you for all who have been supporting us through prayer and finances. The ministry at Good Shepherd's Fold in Uganda is doing well. They send their thanks, as do some of the villages. Some of the pastors out there send their thanks to you. And they want me to let you know that they're praying for us. And also Corey, who's in Ghana, also says thank you for his big crate of food that you guys sent. But it's cool because last time I was in Uganda a couple years ago, we went to Good Shepherd's Fold, which is a children's home, and GSF was just starting to disciple some local pastors. And so on this trip, when I went back, those pastors had actually started discipling other pastors in more remote fishing villages. So while we were there, a few of us were able to go to one of these villages, and so we traveled, we drove to the coast of this huge lake called Lake Victoria. We took a ferry into the lake onto an island called Bavuma Island, and then we went off-roading for like an hour and a half. So think Indiana Jones ride times 10, okay? So if you get motion sickness, that's not the car ride for you. But we get to this small fishing village, and we spent the day there kind of doing this roundtable preaching to a group of church leaders and local pastors. And Matt would get up and preach, and then he'd preach his message, and he kind of like popcorn Brian, and so I would get up to preach, and we spent the whole day there, and it was an amazing picture of the universal church. It was amazing to see and to be reminded of God's people around the world, and to just see their hunger for God's word. It was truly a blessing, and I remember sitting there while Matt was preaching. So if Matt, sorry, I wasn't paying attention, but while Matt was preaching, I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, I am so thankful for Lighthouse. I am so thankful for our church family. I'm thankful for the love of the church. I'm thankful that our church is focused on gospel ministry. And I'm thankful that we commit all these resources for kingdom work around the world, that we could be at a remote fishing village on Bavuma Island preaching the gospel and encouraging the church leaders there. And so Lighthouse, thank you. The ministry in Uganda is doing well. It's a huge blessing. But needless to say, I'm glad to be back with the church family this morning. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing this morning in our study through the book of Colossians. A few weeks ago, we started studying this book for our small group series, and our focus of this time is to see the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ for all of life, that as Christians, we are created and called to live by faith in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Now, Paul's writing to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, from prison, having never actually met this local church, but having heard from his fellow worker, Epaphras. Epaphras was this man who came to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And he went out to plant this church in Colossae. It was a faithful, gospel-centered church, but he had some concerns about false teaching that was seeping into the church. So Epaphras makes this 1,300-mile trek to see Paul, who's sitting in prison, to talk to him about the threats that are facing this church. You see, there was this bad theology that was threatening the church. Okay, the church was this melting pot of cultures and ethnicities, religions, and all of those melded together, and there's this false teaching that undermined the very foundation of their faith and was beginning to seep into the church, specifically false teaching that was saying Jesus isn't enough. The church was beginning to believe that, okay, you know, having Jesus is great, but that's not enough for my daily challenges. It's not enough for me. And so a diluted version of Christianity was becoming more and more prevalent. It wasn't an all-out rejection of Christ, but it was a retreating from sound theology. As Pastor Kim said, the church wasn't denying Jesus, but they were diminishing and devaluing him. And so Paul writes this letter to refocus the church, to reclaim sound theology, and to reset the church's mind on Christ. And this book is so relevant for us, right? Oftentimes, we intellectually know that Jesus Christ and the gospel are good, it's sufficient for us, and that we have hope in Christ, and it's an eternal hope. It's not like the temporary things around us, and yet we live in a way that functionally says that Jesus isn't enough. Growing up, my brothers and I were very active, and so oftentimes we'd be playing outside so late that by the time we came in for dinner, the food was cold and my mom was very angry. So my mom, being the brilliant woman that she is, she played to our competitive nature and implemented this policy in the kitchen, and she said, basically, first come, first serve, and after a few hours, the kitchen was closed, like it's some sort of restaurant or something. So once the kitchen's closed, you can go get cereal out of the cabinet on your own, okay? All the food's put away, you're on your own. So I had to develop a strategy, and I developed this really bad habit of hoarding, because I had two other brothers that were hungry, growing brothers, and I had to compete with them for food. So I would get to the kitchen right when it opened. I would pile all the food on my own plate. I would eat as quickly as I could and then decide later whether I was going to share it or not. But it didn't matter to me what we were eating. I just wanted all the food for myself. And oftentimes we live lives where we want the blessings of Christianity, but we think we need more. And so we hoard all these other things in life that we think will make us happier, that will make life better. Maybe we want Jesus and a great career, or Jesus and a relationship, or a perfect spouse, or Jesus and the grades, and Jesus and well-behaved kids, and the list can go on and on. And those things become idols in our lives because we pursue those things over growing in Christ. Is that you? Do you find yourself thinking, you know, Jesus is great and all, I like having him in my life, but there's still all these other things that will truly satisfy me? You see, this letter to the Colossians not only addresses their hearts, but it cuts deep into ours as well. So Paul, in our passage this morning, helps us to fight this tendency to move away from Christ. He shows us that a life that is growing in Christ is a life that is satisfied in Christ alone. And that's our key idea this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 9 and 10, but let's start reading from verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, if you've ever driven long distances in the middle of nowhere on a long highway, you know the beauty of cruise control. A friend of mine recently bought a car that had something called adaptive cruise control, and meaning he could turn on cruise control and the car would know when to brake and when to accelerate accordingly. He could literally take a nap in traffic, right? And so I was sitting in this car, we're sitting in traffic, and I'm watching him put his car in adaptive cruise control, and at first, I'm very nervous, right? I'm watching the car brake, I'm making sure the cars around us aren't going to hit us. I'm the backseat driver, except I'm in the front seat, and I can't tell the car what to do, but I'm that guy, like, dude, is it going to stop, is it going to stop? And after about 15 minutes of watching this car do some sort of voodoo magic, right, I start to loosen up, and I start to relax. And it gets to the point where I'm starting to get tired. I'm not paying attention to the road anymore. I'm not paying attention to the cars that are around us anymore. This car has won me over. I am just baffled by it. And I'm content trusting that the car knows what it's doing. In many ways, technology is doing this. It's trying to increase our comfort, and oftentimes it inadvertently decreases our awareness of our surroundings. And the world can have a similar impact on the Christian life, right? If you've been a Christian for a long time, we often lose that fervor and that zeal for Christ and the gospel that we once had, right? Life happens and plans get busy and things begin to crowd our schedule until we're no longer aware of the spiritual drift that's happening in our hearts. Right? Often in our walk with the Lord, we begin to drift into contentment and complacency because things get comfortable and we stop paying attention to our hearts. Well, the Colossians were facing a similar threat to their spiritual lives. Right? Paul addresses this in this morning's passage. But in verse 3 to 8, I want you to notice that Paul offers this prayer of thanksgiving to God for the Colossians because he's actually heard good things about them. He writes of their faith in Christ and the love that they have for all the saints in verse 4 and the hope that they have in heaven in verse 5. And so they have this triumvirate of faith, love, and hope as a church. And so Paul is thankful to God for their gospel ministry. In other words, these were believers like you and like me who knew the gospel and knew truth. Right? They knew that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They understood that it was only by God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that they could be saved from eternal wrath. They believed that Jesus lived the perfect life and he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. They affirmed that Christ resurrected from the dead and conquered death in itself. But rather than becoming catalysts for the gospel, they had become complacent in their relationship with Christ and they grew stagnant. Well, this morning, we're looking at this intercessory prayer for the Colossians that starts in verse 9. And it's a prayer of petition on behalf of the Colossians. It's this prayer that is instructive for us, not only in how we should pray, but how to fight against a life that diminishes Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at three ways to grow in your relationship with Christ and fight against a complacent spiritual life. The first is this: we need to establish a Christ-centered worldview. Establish a Christ-centered worldview. I've shared this with our Praxis Fellowship before, but I feel like with each new season of life, I pick up these weird interests. I was meeting with some old college buddies a few months back, and we used to talk about sports and school and careers, the latest political news. We used to philosophize about life, right, over our specialty coffee. We were sophisticated collegians. And when we met up, we're all married now, and so we had this conversation that just got kind of ridiculous, right? So one guy comes in and he says, "Hey, man, have you seen that new Toyota Sienna? It's so functional. It's so spacious, right? It's got a lot of swag. It's perfect for a family of three." We don't have kids. And then my other friend jumps in. He's like, "No, man, no. It's all about the Honda Odyssey, okay? The Honda Odyssey is where it's at." And I'm sitting there thinking, like, what? You know what? It would be awesome to have a minivan, right? It would be. They're so functional and they're so spacious, right? I don't have any kids. I don't need a minivan at all. But this is what happens when we enter a new season of life. We start thinking about the next thing. Different things are on our mind, and our views begin to shift this way or that. And as Christians, the gospel shifts our worldview in a way that, rather than being saturated by our past idols and pursuits, it's saturated by Christ. Our worldview must be saturated by Christ. In verse 9, Paul points to his prayers and he shows us what it looks like to have a Christ-centered worldview. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, and he's responding to God's work in their lives, a good report that he's heard from Epaphras. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Stop there. So if you're honest right now, you think that my application at this point is going to be that we need to pray without ceasing. And the answer is yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we do need to pray without ceasing. It's good to pray. We should be praying desperately and with fervor and a desire to see God work in our lives. But Paul doesn't necessarily mean that he was continually on his knees in verbal prayer for the Colossians ever since Epaphras came to him. Right? That's not likely what Paul is advocating here. But the reason why Paul could pray without ceasing is because he had a Christ-centered worldview that was motivated by a love for Christ and brought about a love for people. And so he could pray for them without ceasing because his mind was continually on Christ. You see, how we pray or whether we pray reveals our worldview. It shows us how we view the world around us. And so Paul's love for Christ affected every aspect of his life, and it influenced how he simply experienced life. A couple chapters later in Colossians 3, Paul writes in verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He says, when Christ, who is your life. He doesn't say that Christ is part of your life or a big part of your life. He says, Christ is your life. You see, Paul shows us that a life in Christ demands what John MacArthur calls an attitude of God consciousness. In other words, he viewed everything in life in relation to Christ. His worldview was so saturated with Christ. His world was Christ, and everything he experienced in life was in the context of Christ. This is why, whether good or bad situations, Paul was always praying, always seeking the Lord, because he saw life through the lens of our Almighty God. See, some of us, we view the Christian life kind of like a scavenger hunt. And the beginning of the hunt starts when you find Christ. Right? And then you find him, and then you're on a mission to find the church. And then you're on a mission to find spiritual disciplines, and off to find righteousness, and then holiness. And then we go on around collecting all these characteristics that we think are in the Christian life and what the Christian life should look like. But Paul has never moved on from Christ. If this is a scavenger hunt, he's at square one, and he's never leaving. No, he's an apostle of Christ. He's writing to faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Brothers and sisters, Christ must be the lens through which we view the world, meaning we care about what Christ cares about. And knowing Jesus puts everything in its proper place. Christ shows us what's good, and so we do what is good, knowing that it will be pleasing to him. Christ shows us the reality of sin and the chasm that it creates between us and him, and so we fight and we flee from sin. Christ is glorified when we are merciful, and so we help those in need and care for orphans and widows. Do you see your life through the lens of Christ? Do you see others through the lens of Christ? When you meet people for the first time, in your mind, are you thinking about where they stand with Christ? When your child scores her first goal, are you praising God? When your boss stacks your workload during a busy week at work, are you running to the Lord? With every circumstance that Paul experienced in life, his natural reaction was to respond to the Lord because he was so saturated with Christ. And then Paul goes on to show us that a Christ-centered worldview results in a specific love for people. So imagine Paul's in prison, likely under house arrest with a guard watching over him, and he hears a good report of the church in Colossae, and his response is to pray for them constantly, knowing that even though they're seemingly doing well, there are struggles and challenges that could face them in the near future. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often think to pray for those who are doing well. Or for those people who seem to have their life together, those people who are having the time of their lives on Instagram. But Paul's response was to pray for people regardless of the type of news he heard about them. If they're struggling, he'd pray for God's hand to act in their life. If they were thriving, he'd pray for them to grow all the more, to be protected, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. You see, we often focus our prayer on people who are struggling, friends who are going through trials, brothers and sisters who are fighting sin, or people who have difficult work situations, and those are good and great things to pray about. But Paul also prays for those who are seemingly doing well. And he's praying that they would grow in their knowledge and love for the Lord. A Christ-centered worldview enables us to respond to every situation in a Christ-centered way. Brothers and sisters, are you prayerful about your life and the life of others? Do you pray for people in your life who are doing well? Do you pray for the elders and the church staff? Do you pray for your small group leaders? When work gets stressful, are you filtering those things through a biblical, Christ-centered worldview? Are you praying to God and yearning to run to that relationship? When you get promoted at work, are you considering God's hand in your life? See, how we pray reveals our worldview. G.K. Chesterton says this. He says, "You say grace before meals, all right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." You see, when we have a Christ-centered worldview, we see our world the way God sees it, and prayer admits that we need God. Prayer acknowledges that God is in control, and when we pray, we're humbled. And so a Christ-centered worldview causes us to grow in him because it acknowledges that we need him. Secondly, the second way to grow in our relationship with Christ is to seek Spirit-empowered understanding. Seek Spirit-empowered understanding. as we've been talking about, the Colossian church, it's grown complacent in their knowledge of God. They were turning to these false religions to excite them again. Right? This is why Paul in verse 9 says that he's praying for them. He's praying for them. Specifically, he says in verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so Paul gives us the content of his prayer for the Colossians. Now, this act of asking was a prayerful petition. It was a deliberate, regular, and intentional petition from Paul to God. So this verb used for being filled was a divine passive. In other words, it could be translated, asking that you may be filled by God. Okay, so Paul's saying that only God can fill them with spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you can imagine the Colossians reading this letter thinking, well, you know, we've been filled with the Lord. What are you talking? We already know everything we need to know. We know Christ. We got this gospel thing down pat. We're full. And they had gotten their fill of Christ and were being enticed by knowledge and wisdom from other religions and cults. And they thought that they knew everything there is to know about Christ and were ready to move on to the next best thing. But Paul's saying, no, you're not. You still have a long way to go. You haven't arrived yet. You haven't been filled with all understanding because only God can do that. Paul's not asking God that they would know some particular or special direction for their lives, but his hope for them is that they would gain this deep, abiding understanding of God that can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the source. That's why Paul prays for spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not physical, it's not material, but the spiritual wisdom is when our knowledge of God experiences the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have spiritual wisdom. In other words, Paul is praying that the Spirit of God would give them the ability to discern and make wise decisions in this life based on truth that only comes from God. And I think we need to heed Paul's warning here. In Japan, there are these stone monuments called tsunami stones. And they're planted decades or even centuries ago. They commemorate past disasters in an effort to warn residents of future disasters. And so the city of Aniyoshi, these residents, they heeded the warnings of these stones, and so they built their entire city above these tsunami stones. So in 2011, when the devastating Tohoku earthquake and tsunami hit Japan, this village sat safely above the high water mark. Those warnings on these stones saved that entire city. And Paul here is setting for us stones that warn us against seeking the wisdom of the world. And he's pointing us to the fact that true and full knowledge and spiritual wisdom can only be found in God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, remember who he's writing to here. These people are being bombarded with distractions and competing ideas and religions. It's a society that holds secular intelligence high, and it's telling them that faith in Christ is narrow-minded and insufficient. But much like our world, they're saying that Christ won't answer your questions. You need more than mere faith to handle your daily issues. And even for us, it's tempting to run to worldly wisdom to answer the problems of the day, isn't it? The wisdom of the world tells us that money is a worthy god and we need to build our own kingdom in order to be happy. The world tells us that faith in Christ isn't enough to bring you joy and that fame or a good reputation is what will truly make you happy. The world tells us that our children need more than Christ in order to be successful in this world. But Paul says, no, don't look at the world for knowledge and wisdom because those things will never fill you. They will never satisfy you. But look to Christ and his word for all wisdom and understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, who is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so the Bible tells us that spiritual wisdom is not simply head knowledge of facts, but it changes the inclination of our hearts and is drastically different from the wisdom of the world. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As Christians, we need to hold true to God's word, which is the source of truth and wisdom, right? We don't often treat the Bible like the source of truth and wisdom. We don't often treat the Bible like the word of God. I remember in college, we were starting this Bible reading plan with a friend where we would read every night, and we would read through the Bible four times in a year. So that's about an hour and a half of Bible reading a night. My friend was doing these calculations as we're starting this Bible reading plan, and he's like, you know, I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, those Bible in a year plans, those are great. And if we do those Bible in a year plans, say we start when we're 20 and then we die when we're 60. I realize that's a really young age to die. We were in college, so. Say we die when we're 60, right? And he said, well, that means we would only read through the Bible 40 times in our entire lifetime. And then he said, that's pretty sad. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, 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 40 times, that's a lot. I've never read another book more than twice, right? So 40 times, that's a lot to me. But you know what, as I thought about that, for God's word, for his written revelation to us, we're saying the God of the universe gave us this book. That's really not enough. So how do we obtain spiritual knowledge? Well, I think first we must desire it. We need to spend time in God's word to study and investigate what it says. Hosea 6:3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. And I think some people struggle with this, right? Well, what if I don't desire spiritual knowledge? What if I don't desire to read the Bible? Well, hypothetically, just because I own a gym pass doesn't mean I desire to go to the gym, right? It doesn't mean that I'm buff and athletic just because I purchase a gym pass, right? Just because I have a gym membership doesn't mean I want to go all the time. Even though it's good for me, it doesn't mean that I want to be there, right? And when I do go, it doesn't mean I'm going to be benching 300 pounds on my first try. But I build up to it and I create those habits, right? I need to get myself there first. I need to get in the building. I need to start lifting light weights so I can get that muscle memory down. And as I start to see results and changes in my life, I'm more motivated. I could add weight, and that becomes part of my routine. Hypothetically, that's not really part of my routine. But we need to approach Bible reading the same way, right? We won't be reading for hours right away, but we need to start somewhere. I need to sit in a chair. And I need to open my Bible. I need to maybe spend 5 minutes reading and 5 minutes actually thinking and meditating about the things that I've read. And I need to see how God's word affects my life, and it motivates me to establish a Christ-centered worldview. And I work into a regular time in God's word. So we need to desire that. And whether we desire spiritual knowledge or not, we must depend on the Holy Spirit, right? Do you depend on the Holy Spirit to help you understand God's word? All right, or do you solely rely on your own acumen? All right, so another application is not only to spend time in God's word, but to actually ask God to help us understand and grow in wisdom. So some of you do this, but before you open God's word, do you actually pray and ask God to reveal his truth to you? Right? Do you tell God, hey, God, I just want to know your truth, right? Because I'm hearing all this other stuff from the world, and I just want to know your truth, what you say is true about me, about you, about the world, and we want to come humbly before God's word and ask him to reveal his truth to us. So pray before you spend time in God's word. Brothers and sisters, are you growing in your knowledge of God through scripture? Are you able to see how God's word comes to bear on your life? Are you asking the Lord to reveal truth to you? Because as our minds are filled with God's word and spiritual wisdom and understanding, we'll desire to grow more and more in Christ, because God's word brings life. So we grow in Christ by seeking spirit-empowered understanding. Lastly, we walk in a Christ-glorifying way. We walk in a Christ-glorifying way. I always think that one of the craziest parts of what the Bible teaches is the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient for us, right? That's a crazy thought, that his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection is sufficient not only to wipe away all of my sins, but he's imputed his righteousness to me, and that allows me to be adopted into the family of God. And so Jesus' righteousness is given to me, and so I can be a child of God. You are sons and daughters of the living God of the universe. And the crazy thing about that is that our works in this life do not save us. They can't. But rather, we are saved that we might do good works. As ambassadors of our great God, our good life and good deeds don't save us or earn us salvation, but when we're transformed by the gospel, we naturally do good works. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you weren't saved and given spiritual understanding so you could keep it all to yourself inside and go on living like the rest of the world. No, you were saved by Christ in order that you might be an example to the world of the great God that you worship. And this is what Paul tells us in verse 10, right? That as we grow in our spiritual understanding and our love for the word, there's this natural outflowing of all that work in your life. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul continues and answers this question. Well, you know, Paul, why are you asking that we grow in Christ? He says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's saying, look, I want you to be blessed by God. I want you to be filled with true knowledge, not temporary and fleeting knowledge of the world, but spiritual wisdom, so that you can live in a way that is full of purpose and abundance and meaning and joy, a life that is pleasing to God. You were saved so that you can be a conduit of wisdom and hope to a broken world that you see all around you. In other words, our faithfulness naturally leads to fruitfulness. And so Paul shows us what a natural outworking of a life in Christ looks like and how these things actually encourage us to desire to grow in Christ all the more. First, Paul says that a life in Christ walks in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he goes on to clarify what that means. And he's saying that when we are satisfied in Christ, our goal is to be fully pleasing to him. Right? So he's saying a spirit-driven wisdom and understanding are good, but it's not an end in and of itself. You're given spiritual wisdom so that for the purpose of glorifying God through your life. He picks up on this common Jewish idiom that illustrates each person's life as a road. And each of us are walking along this road, and he describes how we're supposed to walk through life. It's not merely about living a moral life, no. He's saying that the point of your life is to live and walk and breathe in a way that glorifies God. So one commentator writes, after all, our purpose in life is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. We should walk to please God. God has blessed us abundantly in Christ. He has saved us from the wrath of hell, and he's working everything in the cosmos for our good at this very moment. So how could we not walk in a way that pleases God? Imagine if a younger guy comes up to me and asks me, hey, man, how's your marriage going? And I'm like, well, you know, she loves me. We got this dual income thing going on. That's pretty cool. I got to take the carpool lane now because she's always with me. But I mean, you know, I made a commitment at the altar. Got to stick with it. So go marriage, right? He's not walking away from that conversation thinking like, oh, man, I understand marriage now. I want to be married. And even more than that, it doesn't make Kristen very happy, right? She was in here first service. I thought I got the stink eye, so. But if I fully understand the blessings of marriage, and I explain that marriage is awesome, and I get to live with my best friend, and how it's a picture of the gospel, and my joy of the way I speak about marriage is this natural outpouring of the love that I have for Kristen, then he begins to see what marriage is all about and the blessings in it. And so if we understand that God has plucked us from our hellbound race, how we were slaves to our sin without him, how by his grace alone he's given us new life in Christ, then our joy in the Lord will naturally lead us to living for him in a way that glorifies him. If we aren't living to please God, then we haven't fully understood the depth of the gospel. And if we haven't fully understood the depth of the gospel, it's going to be hard for you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Spiritual wisdom leads to a changed life that talks the talk, but also walks the walk for God's glory. Now, if you're here today and you are not a believer and you don't call yourself a Christian, I'm so thankful that you're here with us. I'm so thankful that you would join us today. And I hope that you see that you were created by God for a purpose, and for the purpose of living for his glory, because he created you. And I hope you see that you were created for this, and yet your life is running in the opposite direction with a purpose that is temporary and fleeting. And what the Bible says is that we are all sinners and that the weight of sin carries with it an eternity in hell as the fair consequence of that sin. But God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to wipe away your sins, to live the perfect life, then go to the cross and die for you so that if you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can walk in a relationship with our Almighty God and be fully pleasing to him. And I think for all of us, this means that if we're living to please God, our house, our car, our work, our family, our schedule is meant for God's glory. And I've seen so many of you live with an open hand to God, and it is such a blessing and encouragement to see that. But when our goal is to please God, everything falls under that goal, and everything is expended for that single purpose. Secondly, a life growing in Christ is a life that bears fruit in every good work. So when Paul writes about bearing fruit, he's actually pointing back to the work of the gospel in verse 6, how the gospel was increasing in all the world. And so he says, look, every believer bears gospel fruit by allowing the gospel to increase among us. So if we're in God's word constantly, then his word will be on our hearts. And if God's word is on our hearts, then our natural inclination is to do good works, to love and care for people, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Now, we often talk about sharing the gospel, but do you realize that sharing the gospel actually encourages your faith? Sharing the gospel actually encourages our faith. When we share the gospel, it reminds us of Christ, and it gives us a front row seat to the power of Christ, the power of the gospel in the lives of others. I'm often nervous when I share the gospel because I don't really know how it's going to go down. Right, so when I share the gospel, I'm pretty nervous, but when I talk to my friends about the gospel, I enter into their lives, I walk alongside their struggles and their questions, and it causes me to grow in my own understanding of the gospel in order to help them understand it. It causes me to rely on Christ. It forces me to trust in God and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's always the case that when a person comes to faith in Christ, I'm so humbled by my fumbling words and inability to answer questions that I must praise God because I know it was all him. Brothers and sisters, sharing the gospel draws me closer to God. It encourages my faith in him. It is a joy to share the gospel. Thirdly, a life growing in Christ is a life that is increasing in knowledge. Now, notice what Paul is saying in verse 10. He's asking that God would fill us with knowledge so that we would bear fruit and increase in knowledge. This sounds kind of strange, but in other words, he's saying knowing God brings about an increased desire to know God more. It's circular. It's perpetual. There's never a moment when we feel like our knowledge of our infinite God has reached its capacity. This means we're always progressing in spiritual growth. So as we grow in our relationship with Christ, it doesn't mean that we're looking for answers to life's problems and the will of God in every situation, but God's word simply calls us back to know him. Right? Who he is, his character, his love. Our tendency, I think, is that when we go through a difficult trial or a difficulty, is we want to find a solution. We want to fix it. And we want God to tell us what we're doing wrong so we can fix the problem. I want to know why my family member is sick. I want to know how to fix my marriage or my grades. How do I turn a wayward child? How do I earn more money? How do I change my circumstance, God? But Paul simply prays that spiritual wisdom would lead to an increasing knowledge of him. That as we grow in Christ, we aren't just looking for a solution, but we're looking to the Savior. Brothers and sisters, do you see how God's word keeps us from diminishing Christ? How there's so much joy and knowledge to be found in God's word that we can't help but grow in Christ. Our hope is never to move on from Christ, but to grow in him and live a life that is fully pleasing to him. When we were in Uganda, we were able to spend a good amount of time with the missionaries at Good Shepherd's Fold. And I'm always amazed by missionaries there and by the commitment they have to the people of Uganda, to just to learn the language, to be there, to live in less than comfortable situations. One couple even had their first child in Uganda. And so we arrived 2 months after this baby was born. And Katie, the mom, she would carry little Nolan with her everywhere we went. So on the bus rides, through the villages, through the city, that two-year-old baby was with us. That baby is going to be a man. One of the things, the resounding messages that they wanted us to know when we were walking away from there was that they were just ordinary Christians trying to grow in Christ and live faithful lives. Right? Because oftentimes we look at missionaries or church leaders or small group leaders and think that they're some sort of super Christians with these superpowers. They had some capstone experience with God that put them in that position. But these missionaries wanted us to realize that they're human. They make mistakes. But they've placed their faith in the gospel and they have grown in their knowledge of God, and that knowledge has compelled them to walk through life in a manner worthy of the Lord. They just want to please God. They just want to please God. They want to bear fruit with their lives. And we all strive to do that in whatever season of life we're in. But they're ordinary Christians that just want to live faithful lives. Brothers and sisters, are you growing in a way that your faithfulness is leading to fruitfulness? Has Christ so compelled you? Has the gospel so transformed your life that you desire to please God in every aspect of your life? My hope and prayer is that we would be a church family that grows in Christ more and more and is therefore satisfied in Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel that has so transformed our lives. And Lord, how you're calling us to have this worldview, to seek this spiritual wisdom and understanding, how you're calling us to walk lives that are worthy of the gospel, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us in this, help our church family to do this. Help us to see that our lives are so joyful when we please you, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.